Numbers chapter 12. The last time we were in Numbers together, we saw that the Israelites, they got into major trouble by complaining, and how God had to send the quail to get their attention. And I had some guys come to the barbershop this week, and guess what they were talking about? Quail hunting. Yeah, so what a vivid picture that brought to mind, you know, about the Israelites taking a bite of quail and ending up with egg on their face, as God had to judge them for their rebellious complaining. That's kind of interesting. I wasn't expecting the quail conversation this week. Now, you remember how they weren't content with the manna that the Lord gave them for nourishment and to sustain their life. And we saw how that manna was a picture of Jesus, and how God is going to judge people who aren't satisfied with the manna from heaven, which is God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a pretty strong warning came out of that passage. Well, remember, the Lord named the place of judgment there where he had to judge those people for their rebellion, and he called it Kibroth Hataba, which means graves of craving or graves of lust. And they were intensely lusting things there that they didn't need. But we're going to start today at the end of chapter 11 and verse 35. That's where we left off last time. And we don't want to miss an important lesson that's found right here. And it tells us something really cool about our Lord. At the end of chapter 11, verse 35 in Numbers, it says, from Kibroth Hataava, the people moved to Hazeroth, and they camped at Hazeroth. It tells us there that the people moved. And remember, when they moved, it was because God moved them. Remember, he told them when the cloud rises, it's time to get ready to go. And then he would move them to a new location. And then he would settle the cloud. And they knew that's where they were supposed to stop. So the Lord moved them. And the interesting thing is, the Lord doesn't want them to stay in the place of judgment. And that's a really cool picture about our Lord. Because in this life, if you found yourself in a place where the Lord has had to come down hard on you because of some rebellious sin that you've committed, realize that the Lord doesn't want you to have to stay there. He wants to deal with the situation, and then he wants you to move on to a better place. So watch and listen for the Lord's leading, because he loves you so much. He doesn't want you to have to stay in that place. Now we get to chapter 12, verse 1. It says, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? And the Lord heard it. Now, Miriam, she was Moses' older sister. You remember how she put him in that basket in the Nile when he was a baby to save his life. So you remember that story. She was also a prophetess, we're told in Scripture there. And she's the one who led the people in the singing after the Red Sea miracle. So she's been used by the Lord and has continued to be used by the Lord. Aaron was Moses' brother and her brother too. He was the high priest of Israel. And both of these people, Aaron and Miriam, they both had roles and positions from the Lord. And they, along with Moses, were part of the leadership team that God was using to lead his people from Egypt to the promised land. So why not be content with what God had called them to do? And we're told even later on, towards the end of the Old Testament, that they're listed together as the ones that God used, specifically those three, to bring his people out of Egypt. You know, so they're recognized by the Lord as having these positions from him. Well, now in the story, Miriam and Aaron criticized Moses because of who he married. That's what the passage tells us here. But we realize that it wasn't the real issue that was going on. The real issue was jealousy or envy. And we see that in verse 2, where it says, has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also? So that's the real principle. And that's the real issue there. And here's the principle that we see. Jealousy or envy can cause unjust criticism. And a lot of times when people are criticizing, we might ask that question, what's really going on? Because there may be something else that's happening, and that's not the main problem. They're upset because he married this woman, they said, but then the real thing comes out that they're upset that the Lord is using him, and they're envious of that position that he has, as they said, as the Lord indeed only spoken through Moses. Now, it's interesting here, if you notice, the Lord doesn't make it an issue that Moses married this woman. And, you know, the passage here, it simply says he married an Ethiopian woman. So Moses' wife may have died or something happened there. But anyway, he married this woman and they're making an issue over it. But the Lord doesn't say anything about it himself. So Miriam and Aaron are trying to bring Moses down a few notches in the process here and also elevate themselves. And that's what criticism is intended to do, isn't it? To bring other people down and to make ourselves look better. But the scary part of this is what it says at the end of verse 2, and the Lord heard it. And the Lord hears us too when we criticize someone else and trying to put others down just to make ourselves look better. The Lord is hearing those things. Well, the amazing thing in our story is this, that they didn't have to put Moses down. If you look at verse 3, it says, now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who are on the face of the earth. So that's quite a statement that we're given by the Lord concerning Moses. He's already a very humble guy. You don't have to do anything to bring this guy down. So Miriam and Aaron, they didn't need to try to humble the guy by their criticism. And here's an interesting thought. You know how to let criticism roll off? Just be humble to start with, and the criticism doesn't stick. It reminds me of a story. I think this was D.L. Moody. Some people came up to him, and they were going to criticize him. They said they didn't like the way he was evangelizing. They said he was doing it the wrong way. He wasn't leading people to Christ the right way. So he said, well, okay. So he accepted their criticism. But he said, so how do you tell people about Jesus? And their response was, oh, we don't do that. So he said, well, I think I like the way I evangelize wrong better than the way you evangelize. You don't evangelize at all. And that made good sense. So he didn't fight their criticism. He just accepted it. And it pays to be humble in the first place. There was another guy that said the devil whispered in his ear, you're a sinner and you're not worthy to go to heaven. And rather than argue, the guy said, you're right, I am a sinner and I'm not worthy. But Jesus loved me and he died for me anyway. So I'm going to heaven, a sinner saved by grace. And yeah, it does help to be humble. So if Miriam and Aaron here didn't need to put Moses down because he was already humble and he wasn't lifting himself up in the first place, then the question is, how did Moses end up in such a high position as the leader of the Israelites and the spokesman for the Lord? And it's interesting because it was the Lord who lifted up Moses. The Lord is the one who put him in that position. You know, the Lord tells us, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he's the one who shall lift you up. So we don't have to worry about those things. So this is what the Lord heard, and this is what really upset the Lord, that they were criticizing someone that he had lifted up. Okay, we're going to look at that more in just a minute. But I want you to notice something about Moses here as a leader, that he was extremely humble. And that's a great lesson for us, because you don't have to be arrogant and rude in order to be a leader. Matter of fact, if you want to be a great leader in the eyes of the Lord, then be extremely humble. That's really the key to that. Remember, Jesus told the disciples when they were asking him, who's the greatest of all? And he said it was the one who was the servant of all, or the slave of all. He even demonstrated that when he stooped down to wash the disciples' stinky feet. Somebody said this, God loves to use humble servants, because it's much easier for God to get the glory that way. And that's a good point. So stay humble. There's no need to have any of that ugly pride in our life. Matter of fact, we probably have too much pride in our life anyway. Now, you have to catch this in verse 4 as we see that Miriam and Aaron have been complaining against Moses, and the Lord heard it. And the Lord gives us a testimony about Moses himself. He's extremely humble. But look at verse 4. It says, suddenly, the Lord said to Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. And you have to see that word, suddenly. You want to know how to get the Lord to respond quickly? Just do what Miriam and Aaron did here. Just criticize someone that the Lord has lifted up because you're jealous of them. I don't recommend doing it, by the way, because it's not a pretty picture when we see what happens in the story. And the best attitude to have is the same one that John the Baptist displayed when they asked him about Jesus gaining more followers than him. Remember, he said, he must increase and I must decrease. So just humbly accept your role in life that God has assigned to you. and let him lift you up. You don't have to exalt yourself. In verse 5, as it goes on, now the Lord had spoken to Moses, it said, and he said, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. Okay, so suddenly the Lord responded to what was going on, and he spoke to the three of them, and he said, I want you to come out, and he says, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out, we're told. Then verse 5, then the Lord came down in the pillar of cloud. He stood in the door of the tabernacle, and he called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. Now, this is one of those don't make me come down there instances, and it's terrifying, and it should be. Because you notice the aggressive language. I mean, we can kind of get this as we look at it in our English translation, but in the way it's written, this is very aggressive language. And notice what it says. He came down, he stood in the door of the tabernacle, and he called Aaron and Miriam. This is pretty stern stuff. You don't want to see God this way, and you don't want to hear him speak in this tone of voice, because this is a scary moment here. Now, he's going to explain some things to them in verse 6. He said this, hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, this is one that God would use to speak to his people, and Miriam, she's a prophetess, so she would fit in this category. He said, if there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, that is Yahweh, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. So he's saying, if it's a prophet, this is how I communicate with him. I either give him a vision, I give him a dream. But look what he says about Moses in verse 7. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly, and not in dark sayings, and he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So he said, I don't talk like this to Moses. I don't have to give him a vision. I don't have to give him a dream. When I speak to Moses, he said, he is my servant Moses. What a title from the Lord that he calls him his servant Moses. He said, he is faithful in all my house. So he has no problem with Moses. He said, he's an extremely faithful guy. And when I speak to him, I speak face to face, even plainly. So he's saying, I just come down, I just talk with Moses. We're on first name basis and face to face. You know, it's interesting, the scripture in the Old Testament here doesn't tell us anywhere else that anybody gets treated like this at all, like Moses did. Very special guy, okay? He says he even sees the form of the Lord. And then he says, why were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? So if the prophet was supposed to be respected, how much more should they respect Moses? Look how the Lord favored Moses in the way that he fellowshiped with him. So close here, so down to earth, you know, just talking to him. And what's amazing is, think about this. When you receive Christ on this side of the cross, I mean, we're past the New Testament coming of the Messiah. He has come. He has done all the work on the cross. When we receive Christ now, the Lord comes to make his home in your heart. Comes in our heart to live among us. And it's interesting how close our fellowship is with the Lord. I mean, we're even more blessed than Moses at this point, because the presence of the Lord himself comes to live inside of us. Now, what's interesting is he's showing here that, hey, if you think you should respect a prophet, you for sure should respect Moses. And Moses here is a picture of Jesus for us. So how much more is Jesus to be respected than even Moses? And look at Hebrews in the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 3, because it talks about this passage, makes a reference to it here, because it's talking about how important Jesus is and how much he should be respected, even above somebody like Moses. And imagine how Moses is so respected by the Lord that if somebody comes against him, the Lord is right there suddenly. He's going to be there to stand up for the guy. Okay, so notice in Hebrews chapter 3, if you look down to verse 1, therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle, interesting reference to Jesus here, is the apostle, meaning the sent one, talking about Jesus being sent from heaven, Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one, being counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which should be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son, so he is faithful as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. So the picture we have here of Jesus is, imagine this, if the Lord got that upset when someone criticized Moses, think about how the Lord responds to someone who comes against Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is even extremely more precious in the eyes of the Lord than Moses. And that's what he's telling us in Hebrews chapter 3. So a good warning here for us from the passage. Back in Numbers chapter 12. Let's go back to our Numbers passage here. Verse 9. So the anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And it's an interesting picture here that as the Lord has responded to their criticism, he now leaves. And it's a really good picture that the Lord is not into criticizing someone that he's lifted up. He doesn't even stick around. He departed, and it says, and when the cloud departed from above the tabernacle, suddenly Miriam became leprous, as white as snow. And then Aaron turned toward Miriam, and there she was, a leper. Now, Miriam was judged for this. Kind of interesting when you look at this, because you're thinking, wait a minute, didn't Miriam and Aaron come together to criticize Moses? Well, they did, but Miriam was the one that was judged for this, and it appears that she was the instigator of the whole criticism, because you'll notice that her name was mentioned first in verse 1, because it says, then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. And there's another really big clue here, but we don't catch it in the English, really. But in the Hebrew, the verb that is used there is used in the feminine tense, which means it really points straight back to Miriam, and Aaron was just with her, okay? Now, you think about Aaron, because it tells us quite a bit about these people. Miriam's a very strong person, okay? Has been since she was a kid. I mean, it took a lot of guts to take her brother and put him out there in that little boat on the river, you know, for chance of being caught and getting in serious trouble. But she did that, had a good heart, big heart, and was pretty strong in her views. Well, we find as an adult here, she's still pretty strong in her views. And Aaron, he's not so strong when you think about it, right? He's the one that put the calf together for him, the golden calf, and he's a follower. He's not really the guy that's a stand-up guy. You really don't want him standing up for you unless you're on the right side. He'll probably follow you then, but he's not going to stand on his own. So it sounds like Miriam got her brother and started this criticism like, we need to go talk to Moses. We need to straighten him out. After all, Moses is their little brother. Okay, so they're going to come to him and try to settle this one. But she's the instigator, and she's the one the Lord has this happen to where she ends up with the leprosy. Something else to take note of here is that Miriam and Aaron were family to Moses. Think about it from Moses' perspective. They were his brother and sister, and they're coming against him, you know, with a criticism like this. So the devil's probably the one who was behind this whole thing. And remember, he doesn't play fair. He plays dirty. And he doesn't mind using even family to come against you as you follow the Lord. So get ready for it. Don't be surprised when family comes against you. And I'm sure there's a number of folks here who can probably vouch for that, because I know some of your stories. Notice the leprosy here too. Remember, we saw this earlier, that leprosy is a picture of sin. So we were studying further back in the Old Testament. And although their sin appeared to be somewhat hidden, because it was just Miriam and Aaron approaching Moses here, and we don't even know how far that had actually got before they approached him, but the Lord made their sin very visible here by having the leprosy show up on Miriam. So a pretty interesting picture here. When the Lord made that sin visible, look what happened in verse 11. It says, so Aaron said to Moses, Oh my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned. So he's calling to Moses here, please don't hold this against them, because he admits that it was foolish and he admits that it was a sin. When the Lord made the sin visible, confession followed. And when the Lord brings sin to our attention in our life, when he makes it very visible to you and me, confession should follow immediately. So if you're here today and the Lord is bringing your sin to mind right now, that's not an accident. Don't hesitate. Go ahead and confess it. Don't walk around with that leprosy of sin. Like Aaron said, it's like walking around as a dead person here in verse 12. He says, please don't let her be as one dead whose flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. So he's describing a very wretched picture here, and it's intentional because, like Aaron said, it's like walking around as a dead person whose flesh is half consumed. And that's what sin does. It kills our spiritual walk with the Lord, and it allows our flesh to consume us. And it's just that nasty. It's supposed to be a nasty picture. So if the Lord is working on you right now, go ahead and confess and be made clean. Confession is what the Lord uses to bring us to that point of being cleansed. So don't fight that. Bring that to the Lord. Verse 13 says, so Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, please heal her, O God, I pray. Now this is an interesting picture of Moses here. Put yourself in Moses' shoes, okay? You've already been having a rough go of things. I mean, you're hearing people complain. That started back in chapter 11. They complained about the food, then God provided. And Moses had a moment there, right, where he said, I don't even know why you put me with these people and everything. And he had a kind of a breakdown at that point, taking it all on himself. And God had to work Moses through all of that, provided some help and strength for him. But God brought the quail, and he had to judge the people. So now, after being in that place, probably feeling a bit of failure as a leader, now you've got family coming against you, saying, who do you think you are, you know? So in Moses' place, as they have come, and he says, Moses, please don't hold this sin against us. Moses immediately goes to prayer. But maybe our tendency would be, Lord, let him set for a while. Let him just be in this for a moment, just so they learn a good lesson, not to come and give me a hard time again. But his prayer was, Lord, please heal her. He didn't say, you know, give him about a month or so and then please heal her or something. But he asked for healing right away. Pretty interesting picture of Moses, okay? And remember the beginning of Moses' story, he didn't think he was the right guy. When God called him and Moses went out in that desert, he said, I'm not the guy. You need to find somebody else. I can't do this. But we see that he was the right man. God had prepared him, and he was a man that could take quite a bit. So as it mentions there, he cried out to the Lord, and he said, Lord, please heal her. And he said, I pray, Lord, please heal her. So we get Moses here. He's another picture of Jesus in this spot. Jesus is interceding for us, just like Moses interceded for them. And the Bible says, too, that the Holy Spirit is interceding for us, same time. So right now, if you're a child of God, having received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, right now, Jesus and the Holy Spirit are praying for you. God loves you and me so much. He even loves us when we're unlovable. How often is that, you think? And do you realize how loving this was for God to deal with Miriam and Aaron this way? God could have snuffed them out instantly, but he didn't do it. He disciplined them, and he gave them a chance to repent. And he does the same for you and me. Verse 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, if her father had but spit in her face, would she not be shamed 7 days? And it doesn't tell us what that incident would be, but if you can imagine in that family, if the daughter did something so horrible that the dad would have to spit in her face, it must be a pretty shameful thing. And that's the point here, because the Lord said, wouldn't she be shamed for 7 days? So the Lord's response to Moses' prayer is, let her be shut out of the camp 7 days, and afterward she may be received again. So we get here a picture of the consequences that remain for our sin. And these are a stern reminder to us that sin is serious. And hopefully, they remind us not to do that sin again. Here also, I think the Lord wanted them to know how shameful this act was of coming against one that God had raised up and God was working through. It's an extremely serious thing to the Lord. And to criticize and be jealous of the one that God has lifted up to serve him, that's something the Lord doesn't accept very well. Remember, even in the New Testament, Paul had to tell the folks there, don't criticize another man's servant. You don't have any right to do that. Yeah, so good lesson to learn. And God here, as he's doing this on Miriam, this is 7 days where she's going to be shut off from people. She'll be outside the camp. She'll have these sores to deal with. And after that time, the Lord's going to restore her. So she'll be completely well, able to come back to the people and everything else. But the Lord wanted him to know how serious this issue was, and he wanted it to be a life change warning for them. Sometimes the Lord has to deal with us like that too, so we take it seriously, because there are times that we need a life change. And God gets very serious about some of these things. He's not going to play games there. So verse 15, so Miriam was shut out of the camp 7 days, and the people did not journey till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward, the people moved from Hazeroth, and they camped in the wilderness of Paran. So this is another picture of how our sin affects other people. Because Miriam's sin, other people were not moving forward with the Lord. Everything came to a standstill. It was waiting on her repentance to be complete. Okay? It hurts to think of our sin this way, but it's true that our sin affects other people. Who knows how many lives have not moved further along with the Lord because of our disobedience. We say, Lord, forgive us. And we pray, Lord, please still use us to bring others to Christ and to help them move further along with you. And I know, especially in the position the Lord has placed me, it hurts me to know how many times I didn't obey the Lord and how that may have stopped or slowed someone's growth. And that's a serious thing. So, yeah, we pray for each other. And I appreciate your prayers, man. Pray for me that I don't hinder people's growth in the Lord. The beautiful picture we see here, though, is that Miriam was restored to fellowship with the people, and they were able to move on. And God is in the restoration business. He loves to restore broken vessels and make them useful again. So if you feel like you're too broken, and the enemy puts that thought in our minds sometimes that you've blown it too many times, you've just done it wrong too many times, and God could never use you. And I know the feeling, I've been there before too. But don't believe those feelings, because they're not true. They're lies. That's from the enemy. The truth is that nothing is too broken, nothing is too leprous that the Lord can't fix it or heal it. So give yourself to him today if you're in that place. Put yourself in the Master's hands and let him restore you, because he is a perfect one to do something like that. Now, we're going to stop at our study today. This is a pretty stern warning, and it's something just to chew on a little bit here. But as we get to this point, the Lord says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that. And that means that every one of us is a sinner. The Bible also says that the wages of sin is death. So what we deserve for being a sinner is eternal death in a place that we call hell. The Bible calls it the lake of fire. We all deserve to go there because we're sinners. But the Bible offers hope and a way out of that hope, a future. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life. And it's a gift that he freely offers. It's not something that anyone can earn. The Bible also says eternal life is found in Jesus Christ. So the truth is, if you receive Jesus, then you have eternal life. But the Bible also says if you do not have Jesus, then you do not have eternal life. Jesus died for our sins. He was buried. And he rose again on the third day. And Jesus himself said that no man can come to the Father except through him. So the question is, if you died today, would you go to eternal life in heaven or eternal death in hell? The correct answer to the question involves, what have you done with Jesus? Have you humbled yourself and received him, or have you pridefully rejected him? If you want to receive Jesus, then just talk to him right now. He's here. His presence is here. Thank him for dying for your sins, and he paid for them completely on the cross. With his last few breaths on the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." So the great news is that he paid for your sins and my sins completely. And if you need Jesus, come to him today. Begin a new life with him. Let's pray. Father, we just want to thank you so much for your word of truth. Thank you, Lord, that you show us Jesus through your word and you show us your great love through your word. Father, I thank you that you loved us and you still love us when we're unlovable. When we do things that aren't loving. And we need your help, Father. Lord, I just want to pray for anybody here who's been in that place, Lord, where they've allowed sin to come in and bring that leprosy in their life, Lord. And I just pray that you'd heal them. I pray, Father, that you'd just do what's best in their life to help them to come to repentance. And Lord, we just ask you to restore. You know, we know that if there's someone here today who says, I just feel so broken, that, Lord, you can take that life and build it back together again in Jesus. And you can do such an amazing thing, Lord. And we just pray that you would work that for your glory and honor. And Father, for any believer today that needs your strength and healing, we just pray today would be that day, Lord. And we thank you that you're able to do that. You have all strength and power. Lord, I just want to give you the praise and thanks for your son, Jesus. Thank you for everything you've done. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.